If you're a guest with us today, here's what we've been doing. We started in the book of Romans, and we're just going to take some time, maybe a year or two, we'll see how it goes, and just go through Romans. Just picking up what is there. We don't want to go too fast because you might miss some things. You don't want to go too slow because I might bore you to death. I'm trying to find the right speed. And we are in about our fifth or sixth sermon in Romans, and we've turned now. Last week was verse 16 and 17. Which is a great passage about the gospel. It really is the central theme of the book of Romans. But after verse 17, you get to verse 18, it takes a different turn. You're going to hear it when I read it. So we'll read verse 18, 19, and 20 this morning and spend most of our time centered right in verse 18. Next Sunday, we'll pick up verse 19 through about verse 23 or so. So if you have that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Romans chapter 1, I'll call your attention to verse 18 and read 18 through 20. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Hear it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Join me as we pray. Father, when we read these words, it makes us thankful, so thankful for your grace and mercy. When we hear and look into the never-ending wrath, the just and righteous anger you have at sin, it makes us want to worship you more and thank you more for the grace you've given us in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would awaken the hearts of those that do not beat for you. That you would unstop their ears, open their eyes to see the goodness of who you are. And I pray you would use this passage to do it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The very idea of a wrathful God. It's almost unheard of in most places, except when you think about maybe some of the fiery Puritans of yesteryear, or if you think about a hellfire preacher who's known for preaching fire in hell. But in normal Bible-believing Christianity, you just don't hear much about the wrath of God. The wrath of God goes against the American folk gospel. The American folk gospel is a religion that tells you you need good morals, good manners, be a good neighbor. You have good morals and good manners and you're a good neighbor, you are probably a good person, as the idea goes. The truth is that the anger of God and the wrath of God, it really can be a stumbling block for many Christians. Because as John MacArthur says, it goes against the wishful thinking of a God of lucky charms and happy endings. But truthfully, a gospel that presents a God without wrath is a gospel that cannot save and will not sanctify and is absolutely devoid of any power. A gospel that doesn't show us the wrath of God is a short cell gospel. It's a truncated gospel. A gospel that doesn't bring about and show the anger of God against sin is a gospel that might gum you to death, but it will never sink its teeth into you. That's not a gospel. That's a fairy tale. This text, according to the Bible, verse 18, that's where we're going to be. This text says that the wrath of God is unveiled. You see that word revealed? It is the word where we get the word apocalypse. It is what Revelation is. The unveiling of Jesus. Here, Paul says that God's wrath is shown. That word wrath, God is perfectly angry all the time with a holy fury. That word wrath, if you like this sort of thing, it's if you were going to pronounce it in English, the Greek word is O-R-G-E with an accent over the E, orge. It means a settled determination, a settled indignation. We think about wrath, you think about someone is a wrathful person. Well, number one, unless you're speaking King James English, you don't normally say that. But if you do think about wrath, you think about losing your temper, or you think about an emotional outburst. But the wrath of God is not him losing his temper or an emotional outburst. Furthermore, the wrath of God doesn't operate like we think he ought to operate. Sometimes we will say something joking about the wrath of God, that someone is going to do something and God's going to strike them dead. That he intervenes with a lightning bolt. God's wrath operates not primarily through his intervention, but precisely through him not intervening. In fact, if you keep reading in Romans chapter 1, you'll hear a refrain. It is a terrible refrain. It's in verse 24, and then in verse 26, and again in verse 28. It may be the most haunting phrase in the whole Bible. And the phrase goes like this, verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. You see, the degeneration of a society really is the actual judicial act of God's wrath. So as our world continues to devolve further and further into ungodly conditions, what we are seeing and feeling and even living in is a fuller picture of the wrath of God, which gives us, if we're real Christians, it gives us a greater urgency to actually share the gospel of Jesus. If the gospel were a song, then verse 18 is a key change. The gospel is a message, and verse 18, the tone changes. Verse 16 and 17, you have to take them together, by the way. Verse 16 and 17, what we have is Paul talking about God's saving righteousness, that the gospel is the power of God. It reveals the righteousness of God, and that righteousness is applied by faith. In verse 16 and 17, and verse 18, we have the revelation, the pulling back the veil of God's anger. In fact, if you like to know these kind of things, you've studied the Bible, you want to know how it's broken up. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is where you drop into a rabbit hole. You're going to go down a slide from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That long section tells us about the wrath of God and how God's anger is righteously revealed against all people. It's revealed against the Jewish people. It's revealed against the Gentiles. Why? Romans 3, because all people fall short of the glory of God. And why is Paul doing this? Why are we dealing with the wrath of God? You see, Paul's aim is to show us that all of humanity, the whole of humanity, is morally bankrupt and is in great danger of God's wrath, and only the gospel can save. It's important. This is why we do expositional preaching. Go through the passage. I promise you, I would never pick to preach on God's wrath. But it's important that we understand the wrath of God, because when we do, what happens is when you understand the wrath of God, you love the gospel more, you cherish the gospel more deeply, you want to share the gospel more urgently because you're aware of the conditions. fact, it's motivating me. It's motivating us. I hope that it'll motivate you to ask the question you're going to hear over and over again. And the question is, who is your one? Who is your one? Because you believe the wrath of God is real, and because you believe that only Jesus on the cross is the way to save people, I'm going to ask you to do three things. Three things I want you to do. Here's the first one. Identify somebody that needs the gospel. You probably, all of you here, students, I'm sure you can do this. Think of someone in your circle of friends or influence or work or neighborhood that you know needs the gospel. Identify that person. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do is start praying for that person. That'll be a simple thing for you to do. You can do it on a daily basis. Pray for that person and just pray that God would intervene, that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel. You pray that God will awaken them to see and hear and love the gospel. And then the third thing I'm going to ask you to do is to actually verbalize, to share the gospel, that God is holy, man is a sinner, Christ died in the place of sinners, and the way you are saved is believing what Jesus has done. We do that with the hopes that we want to see God awaken their hearts to believe. Because based on this passage, we trust that the, in fact, here's the theme of the sermon, the wrath of God points us and tells us that we need the gospel. The wrath of God tells us why we need the gospel. In fact, with that in mind, let's just take this. I'm going to use 2 points. We're going to spend our time on verse 18 and then close with an opportunity for you to respond. Here's the first point, number one. The wrath of God tells us why we need the gospel. That's what the wrath of God does. It points us to the grace of God, tells us why we need the gospel. You can see it best if you read verse 16, 17, and 18. Read them together. I know I just read verse 18, but to get the whole punch, you got to read verse 16, 17, and 18. And in verse 18, see how it starts with that word for? You see that? You might want to circle that because that's an important word. I'll show you in a moment. Let's read it. Verse 16, 17, and 18. I am not ashamed, this is what Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Why? Because, see verse 18, for, the reason here, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. Stop there. All. You see what Paul's doing? The reason we need the gospel, verse 16 and 17, is because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. This is where Paul is showing us why the gospel ministry is so urgently necessary. In verse 18, that little word all, the all in verse 18 is important because there are no exceptions. This is a reminder to us. There are no exceptions. There is nothing that is overlooked. We can't say that there are some minor evils and major evils and some of the minor things. Well, God knows that you tried your best and so He's going to give you a little bit of a pass. Now, the text says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. Now, I'm going to tell you the things that is revealed in just a moment. His wrath is revealed against every wrong. This is important as we see the universality of sin, that we've all been affected by it. Verse 16 and 17 tell us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who will believe. Verse 18 tells us we need the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You see that the gospel is necessary because there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Now, I love verse 16 and 17. I think that if you are going to point someone to what it means to feel and respond to the gospel, I think verse 16 and 17 is a great place to go. It is the theme of Romans. It's probably the theme of the whole Bible. But you got to understand that verse 16 and 17 is a heavy passage, and the full weight of verse 16 and 17, the full power of the gospel rests on verse 18 actually being true. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. What that means is, you should feel the weight of this. That all people apart from the gospel are right now living under the anger of God. You know, John 3:16, we love that passage, and you rightly, you should love that passage. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Keep reading past John 3:16 down to verse 17 and verse 18, and Jesus says, but he who doesn't believe is already standing right now under condemnation. We love to talk about grace, and we should. As Christians, the theme of our lives is God's grace. We are products of God's grace. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2. You see that we are saved by grace, right? That's a beautiful passage. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, before we have grace, Paul says in verse 4 that all of us, before we were saved, we were actually children of wrath. It's a terrible thing. And he goes on to say, we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, you're going to have to do a little work here with me. I want you to follow the logic here. Just think for a minute. Disciple Now weekend, I know some of you, if you close your eyes to think, you're going to go to sleep, so think with your eyes open. So just think a moment. Since the anger of God is being revealed against sin, because you got to ask the question, what is God mad at? What is He angered at? He's angry at sin, right? So since the anger of God, the wrath of God is revealed against sin, there actually can be no real salvation. There's no way of salvation that doesn't somehow deal with the problem, which is sin. And that brings us, this is where you always got to end up, that brings us to the cross of Jesus. You see, it's the cross, right? Why do we think so much about the cross? It's at the cross. At the cross of Jesus, that's where we actually can feel the full measure of God's wrath. You should think deeply about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a cheap gesture by God. We oftentimes will talk about God being the God of second chances. I'm very thankful that God is the God of second chances and third chances. I'm thankful that His redemption and forgiveness knows no end. I'm thankful for that. And sometimes you might even hear a preacher say that I heard a preacher say this one time, God gives us mulligans. It's a golfing term. Go up and you're a hacker and you hit the ball and it goes flying off. And it's so terrible that somebody will say, let that be your mulligan. Just a do-over. Just a do-over. So those things are true in a way. But if we talk too much like that, we actually lose what it means to be forgiven and what it takes to be forgiven. And so we go to the cross, and there at the cross, we are reminded of how expensive it is for God to forgive us. That forgiveness is not some cheap gesture by God. It cost Him the very blood of Jesus. Furthermore, keep pressing in this, if you don't believe in the wrath of God, so maybe you're sitting here saying, you know what, my God is not an angry God. So maybe that is your argument back. I don't believe in the wrath of God. Well, number one, you're going to have to do something with this. I don't know what you do with it. You're going to do something with it. But if you don't believe in the wrath of God, right, if we don't believe in the anger of God, then we don't need the cross. If the wrath of God is not real, then the cross of Jesus is not necessary. The cross of Christ is meaningless without the wrath of God. Unless there is something to be saved from, there really is no point about us talking about salvation. If there's nothing to be saved from, then next week I need to stand up and give you 10 ways to manage your money better. You could probably use it. I won't have to talk about the wrath of God, and we get along much nicer. But the truth is, the Bible teaches, if we're going through the Bible, this is the problem we run into, that the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. And as if his point needs more strength, look again at verse 18. He tells us, Paul says, that the wrath of God is coming from heaven. That is to say, showing us the scope, showing us the majesty of God's wrath. That is not just the wrath of God. The wrath of God is from heaven. That his all-seeing eye, the wrath of God from heaven, shows us the wide extent of his furious wrath. That little phrase, the wrath of God from heaven. You know what that reminds me? This should remind you of this. It reminds us that whatever is under heaven and yet not under the gospel is actually right this very moment under the wrath of God. These are heavy verses. And this verse here, verse 18, presses us. It should mash into our hearts and press us to further ask the question of who is the one person? Who do you know that this moment is under the wrath of God? Who are you going to pray for? Who are you going to share Jesus with? Who's your one? Because the wrath of God tells us that the wrath of God tells us that we need the gospel, they need the gospel. Well, let's keep pressing on this verse. That's the first point. You want to sit up and take a breath a little bit? I must have said wrath 300 times in that first point. I wore this yellow flower today to sort of soften it up a little bit. It's not working. I feel the sweat coming. So let's go to the second point. Here it is, number two. Second point. What does the wrath of God tell us? Here comes some sunshine. The wrath of God tells us the sinfulness of sin. You see it? Let's take another look at verse 18. Let's read the whole thing together and read it to the end. Okay, get to verse 18. Here it comes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now let's take that verse and let's chop it up just a bit and see what is it that the wrath of God is being revealed against? What is God against? So we want to be known for the things that we're for, not for the things we are against. Well, unfortunately, God is against some things. So let's take a look at it. Here's the first one. Notice what he's against in verse 18. All ungodliness. Do you see verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. That's an unusual word, ungodliness. It comes from the Greek word asebia, A-S-E-B-I-A, if you'd like to spell those things, A-S-E-B-I-A. It really is a simple word that just means against God. Or you might even say godlessness. And truthfully, don't you have the whole essence of sin right here in this word? The essence of sin is the actual futile attempt to try and get rid of God. Which it always amazes me when we talk about prayer in schools and say, well, you threw God out of the schools, you threw God out of the government. Now think about that for a moment. How are you going to throw God out of school? As long as there are a ninth grade kid taking a math test, he's going to be in school praying. How are you going to do that, right? You take away from the sovereignty of God. You can't get God out of anything. How ridiculous is it for us humans to think we can push him aside? So instead of pushing him aside, what we try to do, we try to ignore his presence. We try to live our lives as if he's not there. As if he doesn't exist. Some of you have been around church long enough, you've heard of the Ten Commandments, you know where to find them in Exodus 20. If you go and look at the Ten Commandments, they were originally put on two stone tablets. Moses came down with them. On one tablet was the rules about how you relate to God. It's the first four commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. And then the second tablet had the next commandments, 5 through 10, the next six commandments on that one tablet had to do with how we related to one another, with parents and with each other, with our neighbors, with justice, that sort of thing. What you have here with this one word, ungodliness, it makes us look at that first tablet. The first four commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. Ungodliness. It has to do with vertical, what it means for us to relate to God, whoever you believe God is. And in this passage, verse 18, Paul is saying that the actual anger and wrath of God is revealed. It's being shown against all of those who don't know God or who have created a God in their own likeness. So often that's what we do. It's not that we reject God. We just make Him look a whole lot like us. Or it's being revealed against those who have heard God's law and have rejected it. Basically, now you're probably getting somebody in your mind right now. This is for you. This is not a sermon for somebody that's not here. This is for y'all. Right, we need to be thinking about ourselves. This is everybody. Here in verse 18, ungodliness, here is the essence of sin. The sin that separates us from God. And this sin, the first tablet in the Ten Commandments, they are there. The law of God is there to show us that we actually need the gospel. I think this also speaks to the corruption of a false gospel, especially the prosperity gospel, which I hate so much. The prosperity gospel, by the way, and I've said this before, and this is not the time to discuss it, but the prosperity gospel is not another form of Christianity. Instead, the prosperity gospel is a pagan religion that exploits all the worst in people because it speaks to all the things that you want. And so Paul tells us in this passage that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, against idolatrous worship. It is the worship of something else besides God that is now calling for the wrath of God. And this passage is reminding us that only the gospel has the power to save us from that fury. Now, we could probably say more here, but let's just keep plowing through verse 18. Keep squeezing the verse if we can get something out of it. So we've heard in verse 18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That was the first one. Let me give you a second thing that's in that verse there. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and, you'll see in verse 18, and all unrighteousness of men. So, think of it with me now. If ungodliness is vertical, if it's up and down, vertical. If ungodliness is the first tablet of the Ten Commandments having to do with God, then unrighteousness would be horizontal. Unrighteousness would be the way we actually deal with one another. That's the second, that's the last six of those commandments. It has to do with how we do life here on earth, how we treat other people, how we react to our neighbors, what we do with justice. And verse 18 tells us, keep looking at it, that God is pouring out wrath on the earth because of the unrighteousness on the earth or the treatment of one another. So let's look at the word unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is not just choosing to do wrong things, even though you know better. We sort of all do that from time to time. Unrighteousness is actually making real-time decisions to live for yourself instead of living for God, and you're doing that regardless of the cost. In fact, notice the wording there in verse 18. So here's what I want you to do if you've got a Bible. Notice the wording in verse 18 and contrast it with the wording in verse 17. So remember verse 16 and 17, you have the gospel. And in verse 16 and 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. And in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of man. So let's take a look at it. Verse 18 is contrasted with verse 17. Verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is revealed against man's unrighteousness. Verse 17, in the gospel, it's the righteousness of God that is revealed, and it comes through faith. And why do we need the righteousness of God? Because we are unrighteous. So think of it like this. This is, if you like these things, it's the word imputed righteousness. It's what we believe at the cross. We go to the cross and Jesus takes our sin. We receive his righteousness. This passage speaks to that. We need the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of verse 17 because of our unrighteousness in verse 18. Or if you like it like this, we need the grace of verse 17 because we are actually under the judgment of verse 18. Or maybe you prefer it like this. We need the gospel of verse 17 because we are under the wrath of verse 18. And we need the cross of Jesus. There's something before I can look away from it, there's something else there in verse 18. Let's ring it out one more time, verse 18. Notice the third thing that the wrath of God is revealed against. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Here comes the third thing, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. To suppress the truth. This is not passively ignoring something that is true. The word suppress is a very aggressive and active word. The word suppress is the idea of actively holding something down. It's you walking by the swimming pool, you see truth in the swimming pool that's bobbing up like a beach ball. You jump in to press it down, and you're thrashing to get that beach ball down, and it keeps popping up. This is the idea of this internal, aggressive striving against the truth of God that you actually know. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God has placed eternity into the heart of all men. And every person that is without Jesus is in the constant process of trying to hold down the truth. And if you're doing that, God's abiding anger resides. To press the truth is to press, and to suppress the truth is to stifle, to push down any truth that happens to challenge your way of thinking. Any truth that happens to challenge your personal desires. What is the truth being suppressed according to this passage in verse 19 to 20, general revelation? What is the truth being suppressed? I'll give you three of them. The truth that most people suppress is this one. There is a God. He created me in his likeness or image. The third truth, I can only know him on his terms. And those terms are found at the cross, where Jesus actually took the wrath of God. He did that in the place of sinners. And now the great exchange. He gives us grace and forgiveness to anyone who believes. You see, the wrath of God points us to the grace of God, the cross of Jesus. Will you join me as we pray together? I want you to prepare for our invitation. Part of what we do here at Hickory Grove is our tradition is to offer a time of response. I'd like to do that a little differently today and offer it with a three-tiered approach to the invitation. So I'm inviting you to respond when we sing. Maybe the Lord has awakened your heart to believe. You have heard about God's wrath. God's wrath has terrified you to the degree that you want his mercy and grace found in Jesus. When we sing, I'm just going to invite you to come forward. You need to just get out of your chair and come forward when we sing. There are pastors here, trained leaders to pray with you. You come forward. Here's the second person this is for. This is for you if you are in a real... Now look, this happens every Sunday. You are actually in a real spiritual struggle and you just want a brother or a sister to pray for you and with you. This is the Lord's day. You're in the Lord's house. You're God's people. You come forward and someone will be here to pray with you and pray for you. Here's a third part of this invitation for the rest of you. You're already a believer. The struggles in your life, you sort of got them under control. you have thought of the person. You know who it is. You know who the one person is that you're going to pray for and share the gospel with. What I'd like to invite you to do today is, during this time of invitation, you might want to just come and make your first prayer for that person here on the Lord's Day with God's people as we worship, and give that person over to the Lord. Maybe you'd like to just symbolically come up here and spend a moment or two praying for that person by name. If God has spoken to your heart when we sing, I'll invite you to come forward. Father, thank you for the grace you've given us in Jesus that spares us the wrath we deserve. As we hear about the wrath of God, may we love the gospel more deeply, cherish it with a greater passion for speaking the gospel. I pray you'd put people on our minds to share this with. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stand, please. We sing together.